2, if we could, please. Acts chapter 22. And if we could go aside for a moment with the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. He is our all in all. Let us lift our eyes above worldly things that may dazzle us for a while, worldly problems, because we are sinful people living in a sinful world, and things just don't work out neat and nice sometimes. But however, we are redeemed saints. You do love us. You do care for us. And you do hear our prayers. And we're asking you for your watch care over us in every phase of our lives. And we do pray especially for Rosemary now as she is resting and attempting to head off one of these migraine episodes or whatever they are. But we know that you know and you do understand. And you will touch and you will heal. We believe that. And now we're asking a special uniting in the Holy Spirit now in these moments. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would breathe on us, making us one as the Lord Jesus prayed that we be one. And we know we are. But let us realize that special unity as we probe the depths of the Word of God and the God of the Word, that we may understand and have it applied to our hearts for our building up in the faith and for our ministry to the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, you will remember at this point, Paul is in Jerusalem. He announced that he was coming to Jerusalem. He's here. And it should be a happy reunion. It's not. After he gives the gift from the Gentile saints in Europe, James, he tells the exciting things that have been happening in the Gentile world. But James, it almost as to say, the way Luke reports it now, oh, that's fine, Peter, and we'll all glorify, Paul, excuse me, we'll all glorify God for that, but let me tell you a thing or two. We've had a lot of action here in Jerusalem, too. Jews have been believing by the tens of thousands. We've got a good, strong church here. Big, 70 elders. These Christians, however, Paul, I have some news for you. They're still good Jews. Are you still a good Jew, Paul? They still live according to the customs and according to the law. Are you a good Jew, Paul? Well, you see, that is something that we see right away that is a difference in the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Well, got a test for you, Paul. You can become involved in this purification process in the temple, and we'll let all the folks see what a good Jew you are, even though you are a good Christian. Paul says, okay. And so they're in the midst of that very process. And this is a thing to remember. He is in the midst of a process of showing that he is a good Jew when he's accused of not being a good Jew. How can you win? Well, somebody blows a whistle, and I mean a riot ensues. And they're going to kill Paul. I mean, there's no doubt about that. We just don't want to be messy about it and do it here in the temple, so let's get him outside. Then they slam the door. Verse 31 of chapter 21, as they went about to kill him, in other words, we're getting him set up now. Pardon me for saying it like this, but this is the way it is. This is a mob. Paul, you're dead meat now. And so they are beginning to set him up for the kill. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captains and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. They didn't want to take a chance on upsetting these soldiers because they could really clamp down in a big time way. And not only that, Rome had many, many others that they could send in. And they could make things really uncomfortable for everybody. Now, if you remember, we said that this, I think they call it the Antonio name for Antony, was the name of the barracks, which really was overlooking the temple because they knew that the temple was a hot spot. And so soldiers really constantly were overlooking the temple because of things just like this. These little mini riots were always breaking out, although this was not a mini riot. This thing was spilling over from the temple walls into the city. This is big time stuff. Well, the soldiers go down and they literally have to grab Paul away, and Paul, with his very cultured and educated Greek language, says to the captain, listen, may I address the crowd? And so captain says yes after a little conversation, and now Paul is addressing them in Hebrew, which most people say is the Aramaic tongue, because that's what most people in the East spoke, Hebrew becoming a dead language. That's what most folks say. There are a few scholars who insist he was speaking real pure Hebrew here, and this is why they were so quiet. I don't know. I'm saying the Bible says Hebrew, which could mean the Aramaic. But the important point here is it's their language. And you notice that they are very, very quiet as Paul begins. They're probably on the steps going up to the barracks. As Paul shouts, men, brethren, and fathers, hear you my defense, which I make to you now. Speaking in Hebrew, of course. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. You can just, as I read this, and you kind of get in under the language a little bit, you could hear a pin drop. It's quiet among all those thousands of people out there in the temple courtyard as Paul makes his address. I am verily a man, which am a Jew. I really am a Jew. Born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. Now, that right away identifies him with a cultured, well-educated person, a part of the Jewish dispersion. He had training in the Greek philosophy, the Stoics and the Epicureans, and all of the famous Greek philosophers. He knows these philosophers and he knows their teaching. This showed he's a very cultured, educated man. I am a Jew, though, but born in Tarsus, city of Cilicia, which identifies himself with the Grecian Jews. That's important. However, I was brought up right here in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous. And that word zealous really could be zealot. Zealot. I was a zealot toward God, as you are all today. This is brilliant. This identifies himself and pulls everybody together. We're all Jews here together. And I'm just as much a Jew as you are. Whether you are the Greek dispersion, that's one class of Jew, or whether you are of the Jerusalem Jews. Verse 4, I persecuted this day unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. In other words, what he's saying now is I was well known, and you knew me for being the kind of a zealot, which if you belonged to that way, you were dead. I was after your hide. And they had to remember this because it was Paul who was leading the charge. Verse 6, it came to pass that as I made my journey, it was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Now, there are three accounts of this. I believe I'm right. Three accounts. One in chapter 9, which you and I have already been over. One in chapter 21 here, and one again in chapter 26. They're all a little bit different. They are just a slightly different emphasis in each. And I have never been over these as I should have individually or collectively, I meant to say. But that would be very interesting. And because this afternoon, just an hour or two ago when I looked at this, I saw something I really had not thought of before. See, all of these are a little bit different. Paul is brilliant at adjusting what he is saying to his audience. Now, here he goes with his conversion. About noon. Now, we know it's high noon, and that sun, at that time, very bright, very hot. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. I fell to the ground. Now, that there's another word used over in... Now, I've got to look at this. I don't know why it is or if there's any significance, but there's another word used for ground in chapter 9. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I answered, Who art thou, Lord? Now, I believe the word he uses here for Lord, this is my opinion. You can make a note, that's my opinion. The word he uses for Lord is immediately recognized by these Jewish ears as the word for the Lord that they know, these non-Christian Jews, you see. This is the Lord. And you're very careful how you use that name for the Lord. Now, please remember that. He, the Lord, said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. In chapter 9, he doesn't use... See, Luke is reporting it in chapter 9. See, Luke is reporting it. Paul is here giving his own personal testimony before the Jews. Now, that word Nazareth is not one I would have used. Why? Jews didn't like Nazareth. Can you remember? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The lowly Nazarene. Do you see what he is saying here to these Jews in his very nice way, speaking this fluent Hebrew? The Lord of glory is this lowly Nazarene that you crucified. That's what he's saying. So, I'm seeing at least one of the reasons he's using Nazareth here. We've said this before, but it's worth repeating. And in order to get my point, I have to put myself in Paul's place. I would have said, Lord, I didn't persecute you. Oh, yes, you did. No, I didn't. I was after these Christians. Well, it's the same thing. They're part of my body. You hurt me, you hurt them. You hurt them, you hurt me. Because, you see, I prayed for us to be one. Before I went to the cross, I prayed for us to be one, and we're one. And you know something? That's not a bad thought to remember, is it? We're one. He prayed for us to be one, and we are. As the Father and the Son are one, He prayed for us to be one. That's the unity of the Spirit. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But you read that song. That psalm really says they're not unified at all. Because Mount Hermon is mentioned, Mount Zion, and they're poles apart. But they are unified by the Holy Spirit. Somebody who's over in Japan who is a Christian, a child of God, is a member of the body of Christ, and we're united as one in the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now again, this is somebody is quibbling about this, but you know, I mean theologians have quibbled. But it's the same word. They heard the sound, but they did not hear the articulation of the voice. That's very nicely explained by Brother Schofield. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? The Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus. And there it shall be told of thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light. Now, understand, we must not forget, it's now been revealed that that happened in the noon hour. But there's something brighter than the noonday sun. The glory of the Lord, and may I say very reverently, suggesting very reverently what Paul saw was not even the full dose, but it was greater intensity than the noonday sun. Having been led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Now, You know what Paul is saying here? Incidentally, let's not forget that Ananias is the New Testament form of the Old Testament word, which means God's gracious gift. So here, Paul is receiving his sight, as it were, from God's gracious gift. But you know what Paul is saying here is, this man Ananias, friends, thousands of Jews listening, this man Ananias is a devout Jew, but he's also a devout Christian. It's not mutually exclusive to be a devout Jew and a devout Christian. Well, I imagine it's getting quieter out there among the audience. As a matter of fact, I'm not so sure, but what Ananias wasn't known to them. I'm not certain about that, but certainly he had heard the gospel and believed the gospel. And to Paul, it truly is God's gracious gift. Verse 13, came unto me, he dwelt there, and he came unto me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, first words he heard from a brother saint, from a Christian. In Paul's blindness, Saul's blindness, there he is, and he hears that voice, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, that righteous one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. By the way, remember, these Jews listening, they know the scriptures like the palm of their hand. And when Paul used that term, the righteous one, there are several passages of scripture which could immediately come to their mind, sort of like a filing cabinet, you know. One of them is over in Jeremiah. I looked up this afternoon, I got my concordance and looked it up, and I hope I can find it. And bear with me. Hope I can remember. It's around I'm embarrassed again. That's it, Robbie. Thank you. Where is that? It's 36. That's what I said, 23:6. Isn't that what I said? I never fumble around when I'm looking for scripture. Thank you, Robbie. Read that for us. The one right before the Lord our righteousness.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And all his days Judah shall be saved,
uh-huh.
Israel shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Now you see, the thing that's interesting there is you have the two factions which are divided this time, but in the prophetic vision of Jeremiah, they will be united as one. So, Judah and Israel. And the person who's going to do that is the Lord our righteousness. And guess who that is, audience? It's the Lord of glory, the one who appeared to me, who is the lowly Nazarene that you put to death. And thanks again, Robbie. I appreciate that. Now, but you see, these powerful points that Paul is making here, and I'm of the opinion, the more powerful his points, the more they don't like it. I mean, he's really hitting them where it hurts. He pick up at verse 14, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just or righteous one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men. Now notice that's important too, because he's speaking to Jews who want to keep everything for themselves. But the ministry from the words of Ananias to Paul were a ministry to all, A-L-L, all men, of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now I've said this before, but it bears repeating, since we're repeating this here. in chapter 22, the second recording of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Let me read that verse again, and I'll share with you what the language scholar says, and I'm only sharing with you what they say. I don't know grammar that well, but it is important. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Okay, that's one thought. Stands alone. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, it's the calling on the name of the Lord and the washing of the sins that are connected, and not the being baptized. Again, please, I pass that along from the scholars. And it came to pass, verse 17, that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, another important point. He gets this trance in this very holy place. The temple. God comes to him in a trance in this very holy place, the temple. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by. They knew about this. And remember, I think I've said this, but I want to be sure to say it. I think this incident of Stephen is lodged in the mind of Paul. It's not going to leave. I think it's one of the things that really, literally brought him to the ground in his conversion. Powerful, powerful memory. And here's referring to it again. I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, kept the raiment of them that slew him. And when he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. There, he said the dreaded G word. This is where the bomb explodes. And they gave him audience unto this word. Then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, cast off their clothes, threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. You see, he has not been understanding any of this Hebrew talk going on. But he knows that suddenly there's an explosion and we've got a mob on our hands. Paul's life is not very much at this moment. As a matter of fact, were it not for the Roman soldiers, it would not be worth anything. Mob. Now, I praise the Lord that I've never been involved in a mob. But every time I see something from the scriptures, I always have to say, I've only read about them in the paper. I made, when I was in college, quite a study of mobs in psychology and sociology. What I was taught, and everything I've read about them, is that they can ignite in a moment, take a personality of their own, and they have no conscience. I was watching television last night for a few minutes, about 10 minutes or so. I tried to watch the Washington Redskins-Cleveland Browns game. See, I still have the habit of wanting to go to school every fall. You know, you know what I mean by that? Come that little crisp of fall, and I want to go back to school. Well, I've been a football fan all my life. But it has now become so corrupt, 1 out of 4 of all National Football League players have a serious charge against them, and I don't mean traffic tickets. I can't, you know, these used to be my heroes. But I still, fall, crisp air, I want to turn on the TV, I want to watch football. I love football. But I get, you know, I remember that. I get bored. It's all become the same. And besides, I'm preaching now. I don't preach often, but I'm preaching now. And besides, when you tune in to watch a football game, you see more commercials than you do football. Now, last night, in about the 10 minutes, I finally got bored, there was this cameraman. And I saw this some years ago. This cameraman, sideline cameraman, his gizmo on his shoulder. He was hit by 2 players while he was on the sideline filming them and knocked him out. as he's there on the sidelines, waiting for the stretchers and so forth to come and minister to him, those fans around become a mob. Instantly become a mob, and they start pummeling him with, you know, whatever they've got there, bottles and other debris from the stands, and ripping up things to throw down on him. Being knocked out by somebody running into you, knocking the breath out of something, is pretty bad. But that was nothing. But all this stuff, they're raining down on him. And one of the guys said, "How are you getting along?" And he said, "Well, I'm back at work now, and that's been 5 or 6 years ago." He said, "I have had 27 operations." And he said, "You know why they were doing that?" He said, "It turned into a mob. You may have seen this. It instantly turned into a mob. And you know why? I was holding up the game." No wonder they call that section of the Cleveland stand the dog pound. Well, the only reason I'm telling you that story, besides preaching about one of my favorite subjects, is it can a crowd can turn into a mob in a moment. And we see now the danger that Paul was in, and it says they were trying to kill him. Beloved, they were trying to kill him. That he, in a sacred place like the temple, would have a vision that would say, "Go to the Gentiles?" Well, they couldn't abide it. Verse 22, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow as this from the earth. What is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out, cast off their clothes, threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought to the castle, bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. Now here's how they did that. Paul had been whipped before. This is serious stuff. The way that Romans, these were the world's nice guys. The way they handled the thing is, they brought you in, they were going to quiz you, question you, interrogate you, they bring you in and hang you up like a piece of meat. And this long whip with all these steel points, we whip you, and then if you survive, then we'll ask you some, we've got a few questions for you. That's what they were about to do to Paul. Verse 25, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned?" Well, this stops the show. I mean, you know what we've done? We've tied up a Roman citizen. Can't tie up a Roman citizen unless he has been convicted. We're about to scourge him, and you can't scourge a Roman citizen. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what you're doing, because this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, aren't you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." Chief captain answered and said, and most people say this is kind of braggingly sarcastic or sarcastically bragging. You really a Roman citizen? Listen, it was with great sum that I obtained this freedom. But Paul said, and this is a powerful statement, "Listen, I was born free." Straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, and he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now this is an emergency meeting of the ruling Jews. Would they call that the Sanhedrin? Emergency meeting. So all these pages start beeping all over Jerusalem. You know, we know there's an emergency meeting. So we swoop down on the meeting area, and you notice who's in control here. It's the Roman captain. He says meet, they meet. Well, this is pretty serious stuff, though. Paul earnestly beholding the council. See, here are these 70 stern men. been hauled maybe out of bed or, you know, from some big party they were attending. I don't know where they were, but they were hastily assembled. So here they are, last place they want to be at the moment is trying somebody. You know, I'm busy. I want some kind of a schedule. I don't want to be abruptly summoned. So Paul is saying, behold, to the council, men and brethren, I've lived in all good consciousness before God until this day. Well, right away, that offended the chief priest. I don't know why. What could be offensive about somebody giving his defense and saying, listen, fellas, I've lived in good conscience all my life. Didn't the Jews live in good conscience? Didn't they believe in conscience? Did this man believe in conscience? Had to have been something. The high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. They whacked him on the choppers. I don't like what you said. And also, by the way, I have to let you know who's the boss here. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee. Now that's a prophecy. That is a prophetic statement because that is exactly what happened to him, as you know. See, there was this insurrection. And these Jewish terrorists is really what they were. They dispatched this guy right away. Why? He was pro-Roman. They didn't want anybody who was pro-Roman. Also, they were all corrupt. They were all corrupt and the people knew it. But there was very little under the heel of the Roman Empire that they could do about it. Then Paul said unto him, God will smite thee, thou whited wall. Thou whited wall. Now, the Lord used the statement, the whited sepulcher, is that right? See, there are dead bones inside, although it's gleamingly beautiful on the outside. Now, significance of the wall, I'm not sure I know, but in looking up what some others have said about this, it seems like the picture here is a wall that's supposed to be a separating wall. It's rotten. But it looks beautiful. But you blow it, give it a go, it'll fall over. See, and that, I don't know whether I'm stretching this a little bit too much or not, but it's not a bad picture. That separating wall between Jew and Gentile, between Christian and non-Christian, but especially Jew and Gentile, that wall is about to fall. Oh, it looks fine, but it's rotten. It's outdated. It's outmoded. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? They that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Why didn't he know he was a high priest? Well, in this hastily assembled group, it possibly wasn't wearing robes. There are many other reasons given. But Paul would never, I don't believe, have insulted anybody in authority. No, he was too much of a gentleman, and he believed in recognizing and respecting those in authority. Verse 5, then Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was of the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of resurrection of the dead. Now, let me read that properly. I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead I'm called in to question. That's why I'm here. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. In verse 7, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. There arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose, strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. They want to let him go. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, there they are fighting among themselves now. The chief captain fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and to bring him to the castle. Now, this is a very important verse, I believe. Very, very important. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." I cannot help but believe that this is the Lord's stamp of approval on the ministry of the Apostle Paul, also including what he has done in Jerusalem. You see, Paul has come under a lot of fire for even going to Jerusalem. And I'm not smart enough to say, 2,000 years after it happened and reading these accounts, "Paul, you were wrong. You shouldn't have gone." I can't say that. He did go. And God used this ministry in Jerusalem to get him to Rome, because he's now going, so to speak, a vacation at Roman government's expense. But the Lord Jesus, and let me read this again, is here saying to him, verse 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." If he had not gone to Rome, he would not have, well, maybe he would not have witnessed to the upper echelon of ruling society, kings, emperors, establishing even meetings right there in the very center of power. Now, I believe all this is in the will of the Lord, and always remember this, God is in control. And the gospel is spreading like wildfire now. I mean, there are millions of people in the known world who now believe the gospel, and assemblies are established and established and established and established. We got a lot of meetings going on. Gospel being preached in power of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by miraculous signs and wonders to attest the validity of the message. You see, there is no Bible at this time. All these dozens of meetings, no Bibles. Oh, they got the Old Testament. Now, whether or not all of them were at this time using it, I don't know. But you see, the gospel is going out. People are believing and are being saved. Let me read that again. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." Now, I'm going to ask myself a question. I'd rather you didn't listen, please. Could the Lord stand by me and say, "Be of good cheer. Have you, as you've testified of me so far in life, can I now commend you further in life to be a further witness for me?" Well, I really wouldn't want you to hear my answer. I really wouldn't. Because I hate to embarrass myself. But I want to leave that question out there dangling for anybody who might want to. Appropriated as their own. Have I been a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ that he could stand by me and say, "Be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem," or wherever, "so must thou bear witness of me also in other places in the world." Or help me with this, as you've been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler of many, or small things, ruler of great things. See, we have to be faithful. Someone has once said, "Bloom where you planted." Well, I could apply to the gospel also. It goes out to Jerusalem first, and then Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. But this verse really got me. And I want to say it again in closing. "And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul," by him, Paul, "and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Our Father, we close the book for this moment. pray that it will stay open in our hearts. The most precious commodity is the gospel. How that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the simple truth that all men need to hear. And we'd like to hear the words from the Lord Jesus to ourselves. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Because we want to be a good witness now and in the coming days of our lives, wherever we might be, for the glory and sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we ask you to go with us so many ways. Give us your blessing. Strengthen our lives that we can hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.